Okay, I told you that we were in the middle of this new membership class material, and that today the curriculum for my new members class would focus on the beliefs of Cross Point Community Church, and I included a copy of them in your worship folder. I'd like for you to turn to them now and scan them as long as you want. If you want to take 2, 3, 4, 5 minutes to scan what the leaders of this church, when it was started back in the year 2000, decided they were going to, these are our beliefs. And everybody that's contemplating being a member of this church, you need to sign off on these beliefs with your blood. Just kidding. I get carried away sometimes, don't I? See what they say.
To review our core beliefs, visit our website, crosspoint.cc, and choose Core Beliefs under About Us, or navigate to crosspoint.cc/core-beliefs.
Before I read the scriptures for the day and have a few reflections on this, do any of you have any questions, thoughts, or comments on the beliefs that Cross Point holds dear, our basic beliefs? Thoughts or questions? Something that you think maybe we left out? That could be a possibility. Everybody hunky-dory with these? Ready to sign off on them? We can all go home if you're ready to sign off on them.
You don't want my blood.
All right, hear the scripture for today. I have two of them. For the gospel, I want to read a passage of scripture that occurs after Jesus has been raised from the dead for 8 days. He made several appearances in the four gospels to the disciples on Easter Sunday, and this one occurs 8 days later. This is in John chapter 20, beginning with verse 24. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, also nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came the first time. They told him, "We have seen the Lord," but he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side." 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them, and the doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them and said, "Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands, and put your hand into the wound in my side, and don't be faithless any longer." "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." Does that kind of sound familiar? Did we hear that earlier in the service today? We read from Peter's first letter to the church a while ago, and he has a phrase where he says, "And though you haven't seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you trust in him." And I just wonder if when Peter wrote that, he's thinking back to this upper room when he heard Jesus say a very similar thought to Thomas. You know, a key verse out of this passage for me is, "Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." He's talking about you, and he's talking about me. Isn't that amazing that over 2,000 years ago, the Lord of the church was talking about every person who would ever come to believe in him through the testimony of others, even if they'd never even seen him? That's a cool little sentence. "Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." And then the author of this gospel continues, "The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you have life by the power of his name." That's eternal life there, by the power of his name. Paul, from the Romans, to the Romans, I should say. Did you hear that sound just now? That's the sweetest sound in all the world. Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 8. The message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart. And that message is the very message about faith that we preach. For if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For it is with the heart that one believes and is justified, and it is with the lips that one confesses and so is saved. As the scripture tells us, anyone who trusts in Jesus will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call upon him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And yet, how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you would enable me by your grace to take some words from this Bible and apply them to our lives today that we might have a stronger and greater appreciation for the faith that we hold together in you. For we ask it in your name. Amen. We're talking about what are formerly known as creeds. Have you ever heard the word creed? Are you aware that the creeds that define the Christian faith are over 30 centuries old? Did you know that? 30 centuries old, further than 30 centuries old. And that means, yes, that they are in the Bible. The first creeds are in the Bible. In fact, the first one was given through Moses, the very first creed. And God gave it to Moses. It's referred to in Deuteronomy chapter 6 as the Shema. Have you ever heard that? It's a Hebrew word, Shema, and it's the word for hear, which is the very first word in this sentence or in this scripture passage or in this creed. And the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4, goes like this. Hear, O Lord, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's the earliest creed in the Bible. It forms the basis for the Jewish and our faith, doesn't it? It's said that Hebrew children raised in Orthodox homes aren't raised on milk, not weaned on milk. They're weaned on the Shema. Hear, O Lord, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. It's the earliest creed. It predates what I had you read a few moments ago. In the New Testament, there are three creeds that I know of. There might be more. There are only three that kind of come to my mind in the last week that I've learned, picked up on along the way. They're all written by Paul in three of his different letters. That means they all predate the Gospels. For indeed, all the letters of Paul were written before any of the Gospels were written down. And so Paul references three different times in his letters, these creeds that have already sprung up to talk about what Jesus has done for us. Probably they were songs, but we don't know that for sure, but there are poems for sure. And the first one can be found in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4, where Paul's talking about the resurrection. And he says this, for I passed on to you, which is what was most important and which was passed on to me. In other words, somebody's already given, he's seen it already, so you know that he's quoting. And he says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised again on the third day according to the scriptures. Bible scholars tell us that that's a quote of a creed that's already in existence by the time that Paul writes his letter to the Corinthians. It's a creed. Another one of the creeds is in Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5, where Paul says that although he existed in the form of God, he did not count equality with God as something to be held on to, but he divested himself of his heavenly glory, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every tongue confess and every knee should bow on the earth and above the earth and under the earth. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord according to God, to the glory of God the Father, that is. I kind of flubbed that up a little bit, but that's kind of a rough translation of that. And they tell us that that's another creed that, that Paul is just quoting. It's already circulating in the world. And the last one is the one we just read out of Romans. It's a little poem for sure. It's what they call a chiasm, actually, because it's got four lines on it in the poem. And the first one is, if you confess with your lips Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart, second line, God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart, he goes back and matches the second and the third lines, with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the lips one confesses and so is saved. Bible's scholars say very clearly that this is an early Christian creed. We're talking about beliefs today and the importance of beliefs. And what I'm trying to convey unto you is that the beliefs that I had you read a little while ago are go back. It's a long tradition to have beliefs that form the essence of our faith together. And they hold us together. They hold us together. To be sure, the creeds in the New Testament are similar to the Shema, but there's one huge difference. And that is, the creeds in the New Testament reflect the fact that these writers have seen the risen Lord. And that makes all the difference. And it shows up in the earliest non-biblical creed, which is known as the Apostles' Creed. And I included the Apostles' Creed in your folder today. I'd like us to do something. I don't know that we've ever done this at Crosspoint in our 19 years of existence. But I'd like us to read the Apostles' Creed together, as is done in many, many churches across the world every Sunday. Many churches read this together every Sunday. And I'm going to ask us to stand. Can we do that? Can we stand? The Apostles' Creed. No one knows for sure when it was written. Tradition ascribes it to the early apostles, though. Will you say it with me? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated, and I thank you very much for that. I don't know what his nationality is, but his name is Jaroslav Pelikan. Jaroslav Pelikan. He actually was a professor of history, biblical history, at Yale for many, many, many years. And he wrote a book called Credo. And he says in it, the creeds ground our faith in a tradition while protecting us from self-invented forms of religion that are so popular in our time. And he writes in this book about how he takes great courage, and it gives him great faith to stand in the church he worships in and say the Apostles' Creed with the people. And as he says it, he remembers that he's saying that with people that goes clear back 2,000 years, that people have been saying this. And he gets a lot of comfort out of standing there with like-minded people saying the Apostles' Creed. He says the creeds form a universal foundation for the Christian faith that unites people across cultures and across time. And I just have three quick things I want to say about beliefs and creeds. And the first thing is that creeds are cool, and it's really Jesus when he says, blessed are those who believe. I want to borrow that phrase and say, blessed are those who believe in the creeds, because it brings unification to us. That's my first quick point. We are all united, as I was telling the kids. In a world that's so divided today, you don't have to think very long to see how much division there is in our country. And it's only going to get worse. Now, I could go off and preach a sermon on the evils of social media, because I look at social media as being the root of most of the division in our country today. But be that as it may, in a time when there's so much division in the world, something like our beliefs can remind us that we all hold something in common that's very near and dear to all of our hearts. I'm trying to convey to you that these are words on a page for sure, but they have meaning for us because they hold us all together. To be sure, Christians can disagree about all kinds of different issues. We could disagree on social issues of the day and how we're to approach certain social things going on in our society. We could have all kinds of cultural differences among us. We can even have minor theological differences among us. But when we remember the big picture, I'm a big picture sort of guy. How many times have you heard me say that? When we remember the big picture, and that's what our beliefs are, the big picture, then regardless how we might disagree with one another, we can still put our arms around one another and say, you know what? You're my brother. You're my sister. And though I might disagree with you on this matter, even something in the Bible, I still love you. These beliefs kind of hold us together in that way. To be sure, Christians have argued about various things down through the years, and it's caused divisions in the church. Look at baptism and the method of baptism. And because certain people want to make an essential out of something that's non-essential, it's caused division between people. I think it was John Wesley who once said, in the essentials, unity. The non-essentials, charity. In other words, love. And he said, let the essentials of the faith be unity, and when there's disagreement or non-essentials, let love rule the day. And just for example, you know, this whole thing about how you baptize people is kind of it can cause issues and division. How you whether you're going to dunk people, or whether you're going to sprinkle people, whether you're going to splash people, or whatever you're going to do in your baptism. You know, there's been dozens of denominations spawned because they take, in my mind, a non-essential. Now, don't get me wrong. I think baptism is an essential. And anybody who's in Christ must be baptized, should be baptized, must be baptized, I'm going to say, if you can. If it's all possible, you need to be baptized. If there's any believers here who have been baptized, you need to come see me, because I think baptism is an essential. But the method of baptism is a non-essential. And we just, you know, and that's why in our statement of faith, we didn't say how you need to be baptized, because I let the person choose the method of baptism. If you want to be dunked, I'll throw you in the lake. I may not throw you. Probably can't. But you know what I mean? I thought Wesley was very astute, very wise when he said that. In the essentials, unity, the non-essentials, charity. Speaking of dunking, I saw a story the other day about a guy who was walking down a road. He came to a bridge, and there was a guy on the bridge getting ready to jump over into the river. He says, don't do it, don't do it. And the guy says, nobody loves me. And he goes, God loves you. Do you believe in God? And the guy says, yeah, I believe in God. He says, are you a Christian or a Jew? And he said, I'm a Christian. And the guy says, so am I. Catholic or Protestant? He goes, Protestant. The guy says, so am I. What denomination? The guy there says, Baptist. He goes, so am I. Southern Baptist or Northern Baptist? He says, I'm a Northern Baptist. So am I. He says, you Northern Baptist liberal or Northern Baptist conservative? Northern Baptist conservative. No, so am I. Are you Northern Baptist conservative Council of 1912 or Council of 1879? I'm Northern Baptist conservative, 1912. Die, heretic, and he pushed him off the bridge. Something like that was going on in the early church in the 3rd century. There was a lot of division going on, not the least of which was whether Christ was God or not. The deity of Christ was at stake. And some wise bishops chose to have a council at a city in modern-day Turkey called Nicaea. And the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, they wrote the Nicene Creed, which I also included in your worship folder today, if you're interested in reading the Nicene Creed. And it brought a lot of peace and unity to the church. So I just want to say today that the creeds, that is, our beliefs, bring unity among us. Always remember that. So if you ever get in a theological discussion with somebody in your fellowship here, a brother or sister in Christ, and you kind of disagree over something, you just need to say what Wesley said. You know what? I disagree, but I'm going to love you anyway. Because in the essentials, let's agree. In the non-essentials, let's love. Second thing I want to say, what time is it? I don't want to go too much over today because I've been taking advantage of your time too much lately. What time is it?
9 o'clock.
9 o'clock. Second point, I'll try to be quick. Second point, and then we're going to sing a song. We're going to do something a little different today. We're going to give a second point, sing a song, and then third point, two songs. Then we'll be done. The creeds, blessed are those who believe because it gives us hope. Our beliefs give us hope that we are going to overcome our greatest enemy, and that is death. The creeds remind us and they give us hope. I was reading about Larry King the other day. Y'all know Larry King? Larry King is obsessed with death. He admits that every morning the first thing he does is read all the obituaries. That's what he does first thing in the morning. He agonizes who he's going to ask to do his eulogy when he dies. He's had like 3 or 4 heart attacks, an open heart surgery, prostate cancer. He's had diabetes. He's had so many things. He's worried about dying. He's scared to death of dying. He takes, by his own admission, hormone pills to increase his age. He thinks he's going to live longer because he's taking these hormone pills. And just as a last measure, he has enough money that he's already arranged for his body to be frozen in hopes that when science catches up someday, his body will be thawed out. And what he says is, by his own admission, I know it's crazy, Larry King, I know it's crazy, but at least, and he's referring to the fact his body's going to be frozen, at least, he says, it gives me a shred of hope. And he says, no one else has that. What would you say? What would you say to that when he says you don't have any other hope unless your body's going to be frozen? You would differ because you believe in the resurrection of Jesus. And because you believe that Jesus was raised again, you also believe that you're going to be raised again. And the creeds give us that kind of hope. Blessed are those who believe, because that belief brings us hope that we are going to overcome our greatest fear. And that is death through Christ. I was reading about Gary Habermas the other day. He's a professor of theology. I don't know where he's teaching right now. I've got 3 or 4 books in my library by Gary Habermas. And he specializes, and he wrote his doctrinal thesis on the resurrection of Jesus. And he's looked at it historically and theologically, and he's the greatest writer living today who talks so eloquently and forcefully about the resurrection of Jesus and how there are many, many reasons to believe in the resurrection of Christ. And he wrote this book, and one day went to the doctor with his wife. She thought she had the flu. The doctor ran some tests, and when they went back in to get the results, the doctor said, you have something very serious wrong with you. Get ready for this. And he says, my heart just sank there sitting in that chair. As he heard the doctor say, it appears that you have stomach cancer. She was 43 years old, and she was gone 4 weeks later from stomach cancer. And Gary Habermas said, I've been writing about the resurrection. I've been studying it historically. And now I was going to find out whether it had any practical impact on my life. And as his wife was dying, he found himself going to the Lord. God, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to her? You know, and he kept hearing the Lord say back to him, Gary, did I raise my son from the dead? And he would come up with another question, and he would hear the same answer from God. God would say to him, Gary, did I raise my son from the dead? And he said this went on for days and days and days until he finally got the point. Did I raise my son from the dead? And he realized that because his wife believed what you and I believed, that she too was going to be raised from the dead. I just want to remind you that these creeds remind us of something very, very important. Whether it's the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed or what Paul was writing about, or whether it's in our beliefs, every one of them mentions the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And it gives us great hope. Great hope. The last thing I want to say to you is, blessed are those who believe, because it gives us something, that is, our beliefs, something to give our hearts to. That's what's going on in these creeds. You know, they're just not words on a piece of paper. Our goal is to take those words and incorporate them into our life so that they come out of our hearts and out of our lips. The Apostle Paul believed these things. He said it to the Corinthians, "For Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He was raised from the third day according to the Scriptures." And that creed grabbed his heart and he gave his life. And that's what we are called upon to do. That's what these beliefs are for. We don't have them on there just as a piece of paper so we can read those over and say, "Oh, those are cool. I believe with those." No, no, no. Our job is to incorporate those into our very lives. I was thinking this morning, I got up in the middle of the night because there was a baby crying in the house. And I woke up and I thought, well, what am I going to do now? How am I going to go back to sleep? I know, I'll turn on my phone and I'll start reading the Bible, and that'll put me to sleep probably. So I turned it on, and guess what? It was written to Ezekiel chapter 2 or 3, and God gives Ezekiel a scroll, and he says, "Eat this scroll." And Ezekiel eats that scroll, and it's sweet as honey in his mouth. Now God says, "Go out there and preach that scroll to people." And I was thinking, man, that's what I need to tell our people tomorrow morning. We need to eat those beliefs and let them be sweet in our mouths as they go down. We need to make them part of our lives, and we need to go out and give our hearts to it. I was thinking yesterday about the signers of the Declaration of Independence. Their very first creed of our, and in the Declaration of Independence, that creed grabbed the hearts of those early patriots. "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal," right? Something like that. "That they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." And that creed grabbed the hearts of those patriots, and they gave their very lives for that. I looked it up and made some notes for it. They will be done, don't worry. 12 of those guys who signed that declaration, because that creed grabbed their hearts, 12 of them had their homes ransacked and burned. 9 fought and died from wounds or hardships of the war. 5 were captured by the British and tortured until they died. 2 lost their sons serving in the Revolutionary War. 2 others had their sons captured by the British. Most of them who survived ended up penniless and gave up their homes. Their homes were destroyed. They signed, they pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor to those sacred beliefs contained within the Declaration of Independence. And that's our goal, my friends. Blessed are those who believe, because they have something to give their hearts to.